Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, musicians. You're great reminders today of why we're here to worship the name that's above every name. So, back in 2005, when I graduated from high school, back in 1980, when I graduated from high school, my high school gave us a gift. It was a book. Maybe some of you from that era got that book as well. It was called How to Win Friends and Influence People. A guy named Dale Carnegie wrote the book, and it was full of little tidbits of wisdom. And inside the flyleaf cover, the school administration had written, I don't remember exactly, but it was something to the effect of, as life heads off onto the big stage, you know, hopefully you will find wisdom in here to help you be successful. Something like that. And that book was on my brain this week because as I was reading 1 Samuel 18, it kind of occurred to me that that's where we are in pursuing our sermon series on the life of David. When last we were talking about him, which was 3 weeks ago, because we took a break for Holy Week and we talked about the events of Holy Week. So when we last were with David 3 weeks ago, he was a teenage kid, a musician in the court of the king. And he sort of found himself stumbling into a battle scene in which he steps forward and by faith, he conquers this giant named Goliath. Well, in the meantime, when we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 18, everything about his life has changed. Everything's different now. He used to enjoy the nice, calm life of a musician and a songwriter. He had two or three psalms on the top 40. Everything was good. He was relaxed. And now he's become musician, armor bearer, hero who conquers giant. Now he's become military general. By the time this chapter is over, the king's going to try and marry him off to two of his daughters. He's got enemies on every corner because they see him ascending to power and they don't like it. Life just got really complicated for a guy who's 19, 20, 21 years of age. And by the way, that's all history. That's stuff that happened like 3,000 years ago. Your life is going to do the exact same thing because that's what lives do. In case you haven't noticed this yet, lives don't contract, they expand. And some of you who are thinking, well, one day, like I'll retire and kick back and I'll return to the calm, easy life of a musician or whatever you want to do when you retire. I've got news for you. Life doesn't contract, it just expands. There are more kids, there are more responsibilities, there are more opportunities, and eventually there are more grandkids, and that's just what life does. So the real question is, do you have the kind of faith that's ready for an expanding edifice that's being built on that foundation that you've laid? Do you have that kind of faith? So when we first met David a few weeks back in our sermon series, he was this little ball of sunshine. Everybody wanted him around. King Saul, even though he was tormented, he could see with wisdom that this guy David made him feel better. So he conscripted David into his service to come and play music. But like I said, now everything is changing. One day the king is grabbing a hold of David like he's the son he never had. Oh, David, you're the best. The next day, he's picking up a spear and hurling at him. And that's what David's daily work life is like. Some of you have some really difficult work life situations. I know you talk to me about it, what it's like to go into your company or your office group or your work group. I know some of you feel like you live in a fishbowl, whether it's in your neighborhood or maybe in your corporate setting or in your classroom that you're going into, and you feel like your life is being observed and you're trying to figure out how to live a life of faith in the midst of that. I hear this all the time. I don't know if it's ever really been kind of the way it is now with sort of the cynicism and the secularism that exists just out there. So I really think there's going to be a few words of wisdom from the scriptures today related to how do you live in that environment effectively, a life of faith. Ben Franklin used to famously say, without continual growth and progress, words like success have very little meaning. I think what he was saying is, you might be a success today, but all that means is your life, your opportunities, your temptations, and your enemies are going to multiply based on today's success. So do you have what it takes to firm up and foundation under a multiplying, expanding, complicating sort of life? Here's what we're going to find out about David. He did. He had what it took. I was just sort of kicked back, relaxing. It was the end of the day, and the TV flashed across some panel, and some talk show guy was doing a panel with a bunch of former child star actors. And every single one of them had fallen on terrible hard times. And they were just going one by one down the row. And yeah, I blew all my money on drugs. And yeah, I'm in my fourth relationship and it hasn't gone very. And yeah, I was institutionalized for a while. It's been a real struggle. And it was really depressing. These sweet little faces, you remember when they were children and, you know, they were in some of your favorite TV shows. I wonder. One of them even referred to child actor syndrome. I don't know if there is such a thing. But I wonder if there's child Christian syndrome. We have this comfortable, cozy little faith. And it's really mom and dad's faith, to be honest. But because when we're 5, 6, and 7, what are we going to do? We're going to embrace mom and dad's faith, probably, if mom and dad are decent people. And that faith, that childlike faith that Jesus commends, Jesus says, unless you have faith like that of a child, you'll not even see the kingdom of heaven. It's a good faith. Nothing wrong with it. But that cozy, comfortable little childlike faith at some point has to actually become my faith. Or it will form no kind of foundation for an expanding, complicating, difficult life. Has that happened for you? If it hasn't, you're not ready. You're not ready for high school, or you're not ready for college, or you're not ready for the promotion, or you're not ready for the transfer, or you're not ready for grandkids. I'm just telling you, this is what life does. It expands. It complicates. How do we live a life of faith in the midst of that? So we're going to jump into the scriptures. This is 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 1. And what we're going to do is just sort of read down as much progress as we can make today in the chapter. And along the way, when we see some things that David managed to figure out about how to live his life in that fishbowl, I'm just going to try and stop and observe it along with you and see if it's helpful to us. So here we go. Now remember, he's just slain Goliath. And suddenly, he's not looked at the same anymore. He's very successful now, but the king is kind of looking at him like, is this kid musician a rival? And it changes everything. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, in case you haven't met Jonathan yet in our scripture study, Jonathan is the son and the heir apparent to the king of Israel. He's the prince. He has everything to lose with David ascending to power. But something amazing happens. Jonathan doesn't want to be David's enemy. He wants to be his friend. It's really kind of cool. So when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him, the him here means David, go home to his father's house. So David's been separated from his father and his own big family. He had a great big family, lots of brothers. And Jonathan filled the gap. He became a brother. Verse 3. So then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe. Remember, he's the prince of Israel. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor and even to his sword and his bow. And his belt. How cool it is that God prepares people along your path, even unlikely people who are ready to encourage you in the midst of really difficult situations. Verse 5 says, so David went out, and wherever Saul sent him, now David's considered a military guy, he killed Goliath, wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. He wasn't in the back corners plotting against the king. He wasn't charging his men recklessly into battle, endangering their lives. Everybody observed David's life, and they thought, this young guy, he's got wisdom. He knows what he's doing. So Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 6. Now, it had happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine after the big deal with Goliath, that the women had come out of all of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing. Now, by the way, after a big military victory in the old days, you would go through the major cities on your way back to the palace just to sort of receive the accolades of what had happened. So the women were coming out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And verse 7 says, so the women sang as they danced. Here's what they were singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. So I'm going to stop after verse 9, and I just want to reflect on a couple of things here. David lived his life in such a way that even the people who should have despised him noticed him, liked him, and in some cases, loved him. And I want to encourage you, those of you who are working in really difficult crucibles of temptation and secularism and everything that may surround wherever you work, live, educate, whatever you do, I just want to encourage you, if you choose to live your life in just a certain way, or as the Bible says of David, wisely, if you choose to live your life wisely, there will be people that God brings into your path who will encourage you, who will comfort you, who will help you. There's a passage on the bottom of the screen right now. I just clicked it up there. It's Ephesians 5. I didn't put the verse number. This is verse 15. And it's a really, really important verse. Here's what it says. Be very careful then how you live. Some of you have versions of the scripture that say, be very careful then how you walk. It's talking about your daily encounters along wherever life takes you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You know, Saul couldn't fathom a guy like David. Mr. Sunshine, in the midst of a world, all Saul could see was darkness. But he liked having David around. He was jealous, he was envious. At times he grew mad with jealousy and envy, but he loved having him around. Jonathan had everything to lose from David. But Jonathan became a friend closer than a brother to David, because David was very careful how he lived. Not as unwise, plotting, scheming, conniving, selfish. Not as unwise, but instead, he lived as a wise person in a difficult. And I said, I wanted us to make some observations along the way, and I think that's the first one. David continued to live wisely, whatever life threw at him. Joy, support, success. You know, the only thing more difficult to do than to live wisely when you're experiencing failure and opposition, the only thing more difficult to do is to live wisely when you're experiencing support and success and joy. It's incredibly difficult. Because both of those things, you know, the enemy, he does not care whether he offers you success or whether he offers you failure. He does not care. I have people ask me sometimes, Pastor, how can that person living that way, how can they be having so much success? I'm like, look, the enemy's aim is not that you have temporary success or temporary failure. His aim is that you have ultimate collapse. And both success and failure can do that to you. They can collapse you under the weight of a life that didn't have a foundation of faith ready for it. But David, he had figured something out. He had figured this out. Whether I'm successful or whether I'm failing, whether I'm supported or whether I'm opposed, whether I'm popular or unpopular, I'm going to live obediently to my God and wisely among my generation. Oh, if we could just grasp just that one basic truth. A second thing David did. He cultivated godly connections. He couldn't control the toxic environment in which he lived. Neither can you, by the way. Your generation is what your generation is. Mine is what it is. Your workplace is what it is. David didn't have the option to go down the road to Palace B and work at that palace. He was conscripted by the king. He had to work where he was working. A lot of you don't have a lot of great options, maybe, where you work or where you educate or what you're doing. But you do have opportunity. Build godly connections where you are that will help you survive the toxic environment. When I was 16, my mother died. I'd been pretty involved in church, but I kind of did something in a season of life right after she died. I kind of did something that was, I don't know how to explain it. I just kind of dropped out. And I wasn't really mad at God, and I wasn't really doing horrible things. I just kind of was like, eh. And I just sort of dropped out. And there was a guy in our church. He was 5 or 6 years older than me. And I had known him fairly well, but we weren't like great buddies or anything. But he did something remarkable. I was out doing yard work, and I had just sort of been in that dropout mode after the death of my mother for about 4 weeks now. And I was out mowing the yard, and he just pulled up. He had another guy with him, a friend, and they got out of their car, and I'm thinking, what's he doing? And so I stopped the mower, and he says, hey, we know you're going through a really difficult time. We noticed you haven't been around. We just wonder if we could grab you and go get a Coke. Just see how you're doing. I don't know why. I just know that for me, that was all that it took. And he grabbed me because he saw me. He understood. Do you have godly? See, David has this friendship with Jonathan. And what we're going to read in the next chapter when we get there is that it actually saves his life. His friendship with Jonathan saves his life. We're talking all the time as pastors. Hey, folks, get involved in a small group. Get involved in a BFG. Get involved in a Sunday school class. Get involved. I think sometimes when people hear pastors say, it's like, oh, that's just what pastors say. You want more numbers in your small group. I don't even know what our numbers are in our small groups. That's not our motive. The point is, if you're doing life together with other people, some at that moment are successful. Some at that moment are struggling and failing. Some are supported. Some are opposed, and as you do life together with these people, you draw strength, you draw encouragement, and you give it as well. It helps us live wisely. Be very careful then, right? How we live, the scriptures say. That's what we need. We all live in this crucible of pride and sin and selfishness because that's what living in a fallen world is. But we do not have to live pridefully. We do not have to live sinfully. We do not have to live selfishly. The Bible makes it really clear. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What does that mean? It means I do have the opportunity to live uniquely and set apart. The Bible word for that is holy. Apart from the generation in which I exist. Let's see what the scriptures say happened next. So Saul now has his eye on David constantly, we've been told in verse 9. Verse 10 says, so the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Now we talked about this, it says this like 4 times of Saul. And I know the phrase is kind of unsettling, like a harmful spirit from God. Remember, in the Hebrew mindset, God was sovereign and he used good spirits and harmful spirits. And he controlled the hearts of kings who were believers and the hearts of kings who were unbelievers. And in a Hebrew mindset, God is just sovereign. And so they didn't quibble over matters like the fact that Saul had rejected God and left this huge vacuum in his life that had been filled by darkness and negativity. So the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. And he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had a spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear. He thought, I will pin David to the wall. And David evaded him twice. You think you have a toxic work environment. One day, this guy's grabbing me by the neck and like, you're like a son to me. And the next day, he's chunking spears at him. Bible says that Saul was afraid of David. Because the Lord was with him. It was obvious. But it was just as obvious that he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. That means he went out on military expeditions to represent the nation. And he came back in, always successful. And his reputation was just growing and expanding. His life was growing and expanding. His successes growing and expanding. Verse 14 says, and David had success in all of his undertakings because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fear for all of him. Saul, like, I don't get this guy. I'm trying to kill him. I'm throwing him into the front line of battle after battle. Sooner or later, they're going to get him. But he just keeps having more and more success. But all of Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and he came in before them. Second thing I'd like to observe for you folks is this. David's life and his ministry is expanding and expanding. And as it did, so were his worries. And this is what life does. So here's the question for you. Is the foundation of your life prepared for what's coming your way in the next 5-6 months, the next 5-6 years? Is the foundation of your life really established and prepared for that? Not too many weeks ago, we were driving back from Nashville and we passed the turnoff to the Biltmore. It's a beautiful place and it's amazing. I've only really been once, but a beautiful place. So that was on my antenna when this week I was sitting in front of the TV and a documentary about the Vanderbilt family came on. And I was just kind of halfway watching it. But then it sort of perked my attention. The guy who built the Biltmore, I think his name was George Vanderbilt II or something like that. He had a great nephew who was also named George Vanderbilt. He was called George Vanderbilt III at times. And George Vanderbilt III grew up with this immense wealth. He spent half his life like in the chateau in Paris and half around the Biltmore. But mainly where he spent his life was on one of the many yachts that the family owned. He loved yachting. He did yacht races. He was a marine biologist pioneer. He funded all kinds of charities. George Vanderbilt III. So I'm listening to this. Because then it starts saying, but he was a miserably unhappy person. He fell into alcoholism. He went through 4 marriages. And in 1961, he jumped out of a 10th floor window of a hotel in San Francisco, and he ended his life. George Vanderbilt III. And anyone would look at this guy's life like, success. Let me ask you a question. Is your foundation ready for the expanding successes or failures, temptations, support, opposition, complications? Is your foundation ready for what's coming the next few years of your life? Maybe the next few years is college. Maybe it's high school. Maybe the next few years of your life is marriage. Maybe it's parenting. Maybe it's grandparenting. Maybe it's new jobs, transfers. Is the foundation of your life ready? Are you ready? So let me try and help answer the question, not with me wisdom, but with biblical wisdom. The Bible makes it really clear that a narrow and compartmentalized faith is inadequate. That this little faith that works so easily when it's 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, or when it's Tuesday evening and I'm with my community group, or it's 9:45 and I'm sitting in my BFG, that this faith that only works then, it's too compartmentalized. And as your life expands and becomes more complicated, it's not going to be adequate. That faith that was so simple and childlike that I could embrace when I was 7 because, well, Mom and Dad told me, and this is what I believe, and it's all I've ever known. That faith has to become yours. It has to become your worldview, your foundation. It has to become the thing upon which you are building your life. If not, the foundation's going to crack. Has that happened for you? So I think if there's one really helpful takeaway as we come sort of toward the end of the sermon today, I'd like to give you sort of a foundation inspection tool to use so you can answer the question, is the foundation of my life ready for however God might want to expand my life in upcoming weeks and months and years? So I'd like to give you an inspection tool. And this is from the scripture. So here we go. Tool number one, if you do not accept God's word as foundational truth, your faith is not ready for what's coming. You are going to build your life on some foundational truth. Even if you're like most of this generation, which says, well, there is no foundational truth, that's going to be your foundational truth upon which you build your life. Relativism. Or whatever it is, materialism, or humanism, or you pick whatever it is. You're building your life on some foundational truth. But Jesus said, anything you build your life on other than his word is like building your life on shifting sand. That's what he said. What kind of relationship do you have with the word of God? Is it just a book? Is it just an archaic set of teachings? And when it says what you want to hear, you'll embrace it. But when it says what you don't want to hear, you reject it. What kind of relationship do you have with the Word of God? Second test of whether you've got the foundation that's firm and strong enough for what God wants to do in the next few months, weeks, years of your life. If you consistently revert to shortcuts and compromises to advance yourself instead of character and obedience, your faith is not ready for what's coming next. You cut corners, that's when buildings collapse, right? One of the worst building collapses in American history happened in 1922. They built this beautiful brand new theater in Washington, D.C. It was called the Knickerbocker Theater. And they sort of cut some corners in the roofing structure, but then it's Washington, D.C. How could you ever imagine that a 20-inch snow would fall over a 12-hour period? So it was full of theatergoers. They were in there watching a silent movie. It was 1922. In the middle of a blizzard, the roof fell in on them. 98 people were killed, and 135 were seriously injured. Because why would we need to put this crazy, ridiculous roof that would bear that much weight and drain that much snow and get rid of it and support it in Washington, D.C.? And some of you may be thinking, why do I really need this crazy, strong faith he's talking about? My life's going to be a breeze. It's not. You're kidding yourself. Is your foundation ready? Third test. If your hidden and private life does not reflect your declared core values, your faith isn't ready for the big stage, for the things that God's going to do and build upon it. This is why David says, search me, O God. You know what he's saying in this psalm? He's saying, God, here I am. Inspect my foundation. This isn't a gambit for perfection. I've known what it's like to crack. Maybe you have too. This isn't, okay, we've got to get this perfect. There's going to be time and weathering and weight and cracks along the way. The question is, are we willing to say this prayer to God? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And God, if there's anything in me that's going to make me crumble under the weight of your plans for me, any grievous way in me, lead me into a way that's everlasting. Or the way that Jesus put it, he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. It fell, and great was the fall of it. And we're going to stop there in our progress through chapter 18. The rest of the chapter is ridiculous. Saul, after throwing spears at David, he spends the rest of the chapter trying to marry David off to his two daughters. But he does, not because he wants David as a son-in-law. He's hoping that he can put such incredible dowries in front of David that it will kill David to try and achieve them. And that's what he does in the remainder of chapter 18. But regardless of what life threw at David, he was the same guy in success as he was in failure. He acted wisely. He had a foundation that supported his life. That was such. In fact, I want to read something to you that David wrote during this period of time in his life, because it was read. Wyatt did a great job reading it at the offertory. But in case you weren't really tuned in, I want you to see. These are the words of David. I should say these are the psalm lyrics of David. It's a psalm he wrote during this period of time in his life. It's thought that he wrote this probably a few months, maybe a year, after the events we've been reading about today. David said, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. And then he prays, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. It's a good prayer. Today, would you be willing to take the time just to say, God, search me and know me. Is there anything in me that's grieving you today? Anything in me that's going to crumble under the weight of the expanding life you're gifting me with? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great mercy, your love. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to know you and to love you. Lord, if there's anybody in this room today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Father, I just pray that even before they leave campus, they would offer you a simple little prayer of confession right now. Just a simple little prayer. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I accept Christ as my life, my foundation, my Savior. Help me to live for you on this new foundation. God, if there's anybody here who's just hurting, broken, wounded, I pray before they leave campus, they would just take a minute to cry out to you for mercy and help. The kind of help we all desperately need. Oh, Father God, thank you for the way you love us. Thank you for giving us one another as well as your Spirit. We need those connections in the middle of a toxic kind of environment. As we live in this fishbowl, God, help us to live like salt and light, that the gospel may go forward. I pray it in Jesus' name. Today, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith, as Pastor Justin said at the beginning, we've got folks in our response room, and as soon as the service ends, which would be like 30 seconds or so, we certainly invite you to go by the response room to my left and your right. Feel free to walk in, ask for prayer, ask for any help or encouragement that you need, information that's there for you. Let's stand as we sing this closing chorus and go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.